All right. Be turning in your Bibles to the 19th Psalm. To the 19th Psalm. I decided to preach from one of the Psalms this morning as a somewhat of a follow-up to last Sunday morning's message. Not that I expect you to remember the details of last Sunday morning, but as a reminder, we talked about the encounter with the crowd at Capernaum, where Jesus talked about the bread of life, and you know, these were folks that were looking to fill their lot, you know, fill themselves up with physical bread, and Jesus used that as an opportunity to talk to them about the bread of life. And you know, from there we talked about how you know, so often it's so tempting for us to fill our lives with, you know, all the physical things of life, and we've got the bread of life right in front of us, and yet we can be spiritually starving because we don't, you know, we don't make it a priority to fill our lives with Jesus. And it's one of those ways that I suggested that we fill our lives with Jesus, among a number of things, was to spend more time in praise toward God. And I think that a study, you know, studying the Psalms can help us in building an attitude of praise. You know, what were the Psalms? What are the Psalms? The Psalms, it's a songbook, right? It's the songbooks of Israel. And the Psalms are full of praise. I appreciated Charlie this morning reading from the 150th Psalm, clearly a psalm of praise, talking, essentially saying everything we do due to the praise of God. Somebody suggested to me one time that if you're not feeling like, you know, you're not feeling thankful, you're not feeling like offering praise to God, that, you know, a way to cultivate that is to take 1 month, 30, 31 days, however you want to measure it, and each day in those 30 days, read 5 Psalms and 1 chapter of Proverbs. Now, you'll have to either read 2 chapters of Proverbs on one day or do it for 31 days, because there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. But if you do that for a month, and I've done that a couple times, you know, where I'll take a month and read 5 Psalms and 1 chapter of Proverbs, it definitely brings to mind all the ways in which God has blessed us and ways in which we can praise Him. David, I really appreciated your prayer. One, because it was very specific. And I appreciate being specific in prayer. I think we can have confidence to be specific in prayer. But, you know, as evidenced by all the things that there are to pray for, you know, clearly you made the announcements, there's a lot that are struggling with health. We've got the folks in West Tennessee that are, I mean, just got pummeled in the last 24 hours. You've got this morning, you know, Jeremy prayed about Afghanistan and the chaos that's over there and people losing their lives. And, you know, we've got what's going on, you know, the earthquake in Haiti. I mean, it's just not, and we've got COVID that's resurging and people are dying, and it's just nonstop. And I think it can be really hard just in life to feel like offering praise, right? It can feel hard to be thankful for things as you go, there's just so much bad. But it's important to remember that God is always worthy of praise, even when this life, things are catastrophic, things are chaotic. And so this morning, I want us to look at the 19th Psalm. It's one of my favorites. That's one of the benefits of being up here, is I get to pick, you know, my favorite stuff. It's one of my favorites. And it's one of my favorites, and I've talked to a number of people over the years. I think a lot of people, you know, really, really like the 19th Psalm. I wrote down a quote. Some of you are probably familiar with the author C.S. Lewis, both from writing religious books, but also in writing, like the Narnia series and things like that. But C.S. Lewis, who was, he said, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." And one of the reasons why I love it and why I think so many people love it is because it gets to talking about two different ways in which God has chosen to reveal himself. You know, we talked about in class this morning, we were talking about God's Spirit, and at the very end, we were talking about how, you know, God through his Spirit, that I'm confident that God through his Spirit is working in ways that we can't comprehend. And God, we know from the study of Scripture that God is, you know, God in the way he works is, you know, beyond our comprehension. He is mysterious. You know, I wrote down two verses. You don't have to turn to them, just listen. But the 40th chapter of Isaiah, where Isaiah is speaking prophetically about the future Babylonian captivity. He's speaking as though it's already happened, but it's something that's going to happen in the future. But he's talking about how when that time comes, that the people of Judah that are in Babylonian captivity, they're just going to be complaining all the time. And he says in the midst of that complaining, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. And then listen to this, his understanding is unsearchable. Again, the way he works is beyond our comprehension. Move over to the New Testament, the 11th chapter of Romans, the end of a three-chapter section where Paul is dealing with a very difficult problem of the Jews rejecting the Messiah. And what does that mean for God's plan if his own people rejected him? But at the end of that, he says this, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And I read those two things just to emphasize that God in his very nature is beyond our comprehension. The way he works is mysterious. However, there are specific ways in which God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And I think because he has chosen to reveal himself in certain ways, we should be paying attention to the ways in which he has chosen to reveal himself. Okay? So go with me to the 19th Psalm. And if you're taking notes, it's going to be a two-point sermon. Okay. Many, many years ago, I heard my mentor, Dr. Marlon Conley, who was a longtime preacher. He was a professor at Lipscomb, but a student in one of his classes said, Dr. Conley, how many points should a good sermon have? And he said, well, at least one. And so today we'll have two. But the first one of these is that God is revealed in his creation. God is revealed in his creation. Listen to the first part of this wonderful psalm. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now he starts off by talking about the heavens. So in verse 1 he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Those are two phrases that are in parallel. So you've got the heavens and the sky, which is talking about the same thing. They declare the glory of God. They declare his handiwork. So he says, he looks to the heavens and he says, the very heavens scream that there has to be a God, that we have a God who is all powerful. And the heavens, the sky screams that it had to have been created by someone. Okay, the glory of God is evident from his creation. And, you know, just thinking about the sky and the heavens just real quickly obviously points back to Genesis, right? The very beginning, Genesis 1. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God created what's in the heavens, what we see. And today, we're able to see the heavens and know that they were created because the heavens themselves declare the glory of God. Now, moving on in verses 2 through 4, he talks about this declaration that the heavens and the sky make, okay? And he says, day to day pours out speech. So as day moves to day moves to day, it's pouring out speech. What is that saying? As we have the cycle of day, It's telling us something. And he says, and night to night reveals knowledge. So the cycle from day to night reveals something, reveals speech, reveals knowledge. But he says, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. He says, there's something unique about the speech that comes from the heavens, the things in the heavens, the sun and the moon, the day and the night. There's something unique about this speech is that everyone can hear it. This is speech that requires no translation. It doesn't even require ears. This is speech that everyone can hear. You know, the reason why my wife is not coming with me, in case you don't know, is because she is a sign language interpreter back at the Bellevue Church. And she works with the deaf. And so the deaf clearly cannot communicate the way those of us who are hearing can communicate. But if you are deaf, you don't have to have a sign language interpreter to hear the message of God's creation, to hear the message of the sky, to hear the message of the day turning into night, and knowing the intricacy of the creation, how if certain things were just a few inches off, that everything would be destroyed, but how God has set into motion this perfection that it is creation to where everyone can hear. Everyone can hear this speech. Everyone can hear this communication. It doesn't require translation. Everyone can hear it. And he's saying that it screams out that there has to be a creator. Very much reminds me of the first chapter of Romans. I love Romans. It's my favorite book in the Bible. And in Romans, Paul, in the first three chapters, is talking about how the summary of the first three chapters is that mankind is sinful and you know, deserves death. It's a very kind of morbid way to start off, but it's important that he starts off that way. But he begins by talking to the Gentile world. He will eventually get to the Jews. But he begins by talking to the Gentile world, and someone might say, well, with the Gentiles, they had no opportunity to know God. They were not the chosen people. They didn't have the word of God. They didn't have anything to follow. But at the beginning of that section where he's talking to the Gentiles, he says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." What is Paul saying? The creation screams that there has to be a creator. The creation, just like the psalmist attributed to David says, we see in the creation the glory of God. We see his handiwork. We see that there has to have been a creator. Now, I've got a few slides, and I'm not normally a preach with slides person, but I have been blessed in my life to travel to a lot of places. And even just 2 weeks ago, my family and I went to somewhere that we all kind of said, this is one of the most beautiful places we've ever seen. But I've been to a lot of places where I can, you know, things are so beautiful that the way I feel when I see them is I can't even take it in. There's so much beauty in front of me that I can't even absorb what I'm seeing. And just as some examples, there we go. All right. So this is, and pictures don't do any of this justice. You know that, right? You guys have been to beautiful places. They don't do them justice. But here's one example. This was, I had an opportunity to go to Europe with my father. This was right 7 years ago. This was when my mom passed away. She was supposed to go with him. He agreed he would still go if I would go with him. And we went to Europe. And one of the things that really jumped out at me is we were going to Oslo, Norway, and sailing through the fjords outside of Oslo. And even though it was in a driving rainstorm, and I mean, just rain like crazy, I could still just look out in the fjords and just, I mean, again, couldn't take it in. Again, the fjords of Norway. This is in Glacier Bay National Park up in Alaska. And standing on the deck of the ship, and again, just in awe, this is the Marjorie Glacier. These are another these tidewater glaciers that are in Glacier Bay National Park, but it's everywhere you look, colors that I could not even describe. Again, more from Glacier Bay National Park. This is in Hawaii. This is off the coast of the island of Kauai, known as the Nepali coast, and just the most green thing I've ever seen. And it was like every direction you look, there's rainbows, because it's a mixture of sun and rain and this beautiful greenery. And I mean, I could have put 50 pictures up here with rainbows, just absolutely stunningly beautiful off the coast. This is where I was at 2 weeks ago. This is Yosemite National Park in California, looking into the Yosemite Valley, the first time I'd ever been there. And those of you that have been, coming through the tunnel, going into the valley, that first view that you get coming out of the tunnel just almost takes your breath away. And again, more from the valley, El Capitan that some crazy people try to climb, but just absolute beauty. The last one, this is from Israel. This is from En Gedi, near the Dead Sea. This is the place where David was running from Saul, but just there in the Judean wilderness and En Gedi, just again, a different kind of beauty. I mean, desert beauty, but still just striking with God's creation. And then this is just taken from on top of Masada, out over the Judean wilderness. Again, a different kind of beauty than like Yosemite or like Hawaii, but still just in awe of the creation of God. And again, it's hard for me to imagine standing in any one of those places and denying that there was a creator. I mean, it just, again, seeing that beauty to where it's so beautiful that you can't even take it in. It's bigger than my brain can handle. But understanding that God is teaching us through his creation, the incredibleness of his creation. But he goes on and continues to explain that the power of creation. He says at the end of verse 4, in them, meaning in the cycle of day and night, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Like, the sun comes out like a bridegroom, meaning you're talking about the radiance of the sun. And then he says, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. So a strong man who would, show power. So the sun is demonstrating radiance, demonstrating power. And he says, its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Not only is the message that comes from creation understood, but there is no corner of the earth that this message does not reach. The power of God's creation is everywhere. And so, again, if you're looking for inspiration for how to praise God or why to praise God or when to praise God, look to his creation. Look to what's around us. Even in the midst of a world that is in, oftentimes in chaos and corruption and conflict, we can still look to creation because God has chosen to reveal himself to us through his creation as a source for praise, as a source for thanksgiving, because he has demonstrated his incredible power through that creation. The second thing I want you to write down, this is the second point, is that God is revealed in his covenant. God is revealed in his covenant. We are incredibly fortunate, we are incredibly privileged, that even though God is mysterious, even though God is beyond our comprehension, that he has chosen to reveal himself to us through his word. He has given us his word. And just real quickly, I want us to read read through the second half of this psalm. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then he closes by saying, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, in the first, seven verses, 7 through 9, the psalmist has 7 different synonyms that he uses to describe the same thing, and that is the Word of God. 7 different ways. So he starts off by referring to it as the law. And he says, the law is perfect. It revives the soul. Then the second one, he talks about the testimony of the Lord. The testimony is sure, and it makes wise the simple. Then the third thing, the precepts. He says, they are right. And the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. They bring joy to the heart. Here comes the fourth one. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Fourth way of saying the same thing. Commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. And again, all of these benefits are characteristics of the Word of God. Revives the soul, makes wise the simple, causes rejoicing in the heart, enlightens the eyes. Then the next one in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. Go, wait a minute. Fear doesn't sound like the Word of God. But how do we gain the reverence that we should have for God, which is what fear is all about? It's about having respect, having reverence, being in awe for God. What is the source of having awe toward the Creator? Beyond His creation, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse 10. How on that day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. Again, how do we learn how to have awe for God, to revere God? We learn that through His words. And the fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. God's word is going to last forever. And then finally, the rules of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Again, 6 different ways of talking about the commandments, the covenants of God, the words of God, and how God has revealed Himself through His word. And, thinking about that, in comparison to the way we regard creation, I mean, shouldn't we regard the Word of God as the most valuable thing in the world? I mean, if this is how God has chosen to reveal Himself to us, shouldn't this be the most valuable thing that we have? I mean, shouldn't we treat it as though it was the most valuable thing that we have? And we talked about that a lot last week, about how we fill ourselves up with the bread of life. And so much of that has to do with being dedicated to the Word. I want to go back to something that I touched on in class this morning, and don't worry if you were not in class, we'll catch you up. But we talked about in the book of 1 John, and I'm going to close with this. We talked about in 1 John how in the letter of 1 John, John the Apostle is writing to defend the gospel against what would ultimately become known as Gnosticism. It's a way of thinking, a way of living. And one of the precepts that we talk about in class of Gnosticism was that whatever you do in the flesh doesn't matter. It does not impact your spirit. And John, over and over again in his letter, is saying, if you say you have no sin, you're fooling yourself. I mean, because it does matter what you do. It does matter how you live. But another tenet of Gnosticism comes from the very word that Gnosticism is based on. The word Gnosticism comes from a Greek word which literally means to know. To know. And they believed that they had a special knowledge that no one else had. And the only way you could be saved is if you had the same knowledge that they had. And that knowledge gets back to that idea that all spirit is good, all flesh is evil, and the two don't intersect with each other. They believe they had this special knowledge. So one of the things that John does in his letter is he talks about what true knowledge of God is all about. What does it mean to truly know God? Is it that you have this intellect that because you're smarter than everyone else, that has caused you to live this certain way, or is it something else? And I want you to listen to what John has to say about what true knowledge of God is all about. Go to chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to go down to verse 3. Again, he's contrasting what true knowledge of God is with this false knowledge that the Gnostics are claiming to have. And he says, by this we know that we have come to know him. So he says, how do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments. Well, how does that relate to knowing God? Well, God has chosen to reveal himself through his word. God has chosen to reveal himself through his precepts, his statutes, his commandments, his rules. And how do we know that we know him? Are we taking what he has revealed and are we putting it into practice? Are we living that? That's what true knowledge of God is all about. So God has chosen to reveal himself in this way. John says we better be paying attention to what he has to say and go live it. If we say, whoever says, quote, I know him, meaning these other false teachers, but does not keep his commandments, he doesn't sugarcoat it, is a liar. He says, you can say you know him all you want, but if you're not doing what he says, you don't really know him. You're a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so, again, this psalm, it's very simple. But it just simply says, you want to know God? Look to his creation and look to his word. Two powerful ways that God has given us the ability to know him. We live in the midst of a world that screams out that there had to have been a creator. And more than that, we have his revealed word that gives us the truth, the precepts by which we should be living. And, if we're looking for reasons to be thankful, reasons to offer praise to God, look at the world around us. Not the chaos that man is causing, but look at the creation, what God has created. If we're looking for how we can live our life consistent with the way that God has revealed himself, look to his word and ask ourselves, are we living that out? We've been given powerful gifts by God in the ways in which he has revealed himself. If you're here this morning and you don't have the relationship with God that you know you should, and we can help you with that. We can help you by praying for you. We can help you by encouraging you. We can help you by studying with you. Then, whether it's right now or any other time, we would love to do that. We would love to help you. Because we're in this together, right? We're in this together as a body. So if we can help each other, let us know that. Or if you're here this morning, and as I get to know all of you, I don't know if you're a visitor necessarily or not, but if you're here and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, then one of the things that God has revealed in his word is that there is no other way. There's no other way to have eternal life than to submit to the plan of the Creator, and that's through his Son. To make a decision that I'm going to follow him instead of anybody else or anything else. That I'm going to be baptized into his death and to come ready to come out of the water ready to live a new life for him, just as Jesus walked out of the tomb. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.